if you've closed your Bible, you can turn once again to John chapter 13. As we consider, you'll see this term, the sermon is titled The Example of Jesus. And I do believe it is a fitting subject as we come to Christmas, as we remember the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even if it is not dealt with explicitly in this text, it is nevertheless underlined, and certainly the example of Christ is something we must consider as we come to Christmas. Well, we all know examples, don't we? Well, we know bad examples, certainly. For example, when the Metro Police skips through a stop street, that is a bad example, is it not? And it encourages all the other drivers on the road to do the same thing. It is very much a thing of, well, you know, if the authorities are doing it, well, certainly we can. Certainly we see that with the government. If there's a corrupt government, it will lead to a corrupt society. People will not take being faithful and honest and having integrity to be serious if the people on top are doing the same thing. You can think of parents. Well, certainly parenting, you can have both good and bad examples in one's parents. Perhaps you sitting here today can think of your parents, and perhaps you're grateful and say, wow, they had such a wonderful impact on my life, and I really look up to them as a great example. Or perhaps you'll say, oh, I learned a couple things I wish I didn't from my parents. We all know examples. Well, in this passage of Scripture, we see Jesus Christ setting himself up as the example for his disciples to follow. It is a challenge to us. It is a call to us to follow Christ wholeheartedly, giving up ourselves, giving up our preference for what we want, and submitting ourselves to his will, to serve others for Christ's sake. And so I do hope this morning that we will see that challenge and respond in a way that pleases the Lord Jesus. Well, as we come to this passage of Scripture, we'll notice quite a long introduction from verse 1 until verse 3. It describes how this was before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come. Well, as we continue throughout this passage, we will see that supper had already ended from verse 4 and verse 3. And verse 2, Jesus began to think about what was going to happen, about loving them to the end, in verse 1, before the feast of Passover. Notice how it says, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The feast of Passover would really indicate the beginning of his descent to the cross and ultimately to death. Jesus knew that his hour had come. Jesus, being God, is not unaware of what is going to happen. We see that also in verse 2, where Jesus knows that the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray him. We see that in verse 11 as well, for he knew who was to betray him. So we see that Jesus knows what is going to happen. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is truly God. And so he's not unaware of what awaits him. He knows his hour is coming. And this hour refers to ultimately his suffering and death upon the cross. And then subsequently also his ascension into heaven. His time to depart from this world is coming. Now, for the disciples who had walked with him for about 3 years, this would have been a shock. This would have been this would have turned their world upside down. They were following Jesus, and now he's about to leave. And so, what are they to do? Well, the wonderful thing that is explained here is that Jesus does not just up and leave and forget about us, but he says, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The disciples who would soon be without the Lord Jesus, while Jesus was committed to loving them to the end. And this does not mean that when he ascended into heaven 40 days after he was resurrected from the grave, that he stopped loving them. No. This is a promise, I think, to all believers of all times, that Jesus is committed to loving his people. What a comfort that is for us this morning. Consider yourself. You might, you know, see yourself, see your weakness, see your frailties, know that you sin, know that you mess up, and perhaps you think, will I make it to heaven's gate? Will I make it into the presence of God? Will I receive eternal life at the end of this? How do I know I won't mess up and go off the rails and deny Christ like Peter did? Well, it's because Christ loves us to the end. Christ is committed to your well-being. Christ wants to see you in glory more than you want to be in glory. What a comfort that is to us, weak and weary souls. And Jesus knows who are his people. We know the verse in John chapter 10, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And then he says, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. And so Jesus is expressing this love to his disciples throughout this passage. Jesus wants to continue to love them, and he shows them his love for them. How much does Jesus love you? Well, he loves you to the end, yes, but how much does he love you? Can he love you when you mess up? Can he love you when you do the wrong things? Can he love you even then? Well, we will see in a moment. Continuing on, so Jesus was thinking about loving them to the end, seeing that the hour was near before the feast of Passover, but during the feast of Passover, in verse 2, during supper, Jesus rose from supper. During supper, Jesus rose from supper. Now, as we come to this, we must notice the drama that begins to take place. Notice in verse 2, the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus is about to be betrayed. Jesus is about to depart out of this world. Jesus is about to go back to God who he had come from. A lot is taking place. A lot is coming together in this one scene. What we are seeing is what is going to happen to Jesus and to his disciples. What is Jesus going to do? How is he going to love them in the midst of all that is going on? Surely Jesus has bigger fish to fry. He's going to die. He's going to be betrayed. He's going back to his father. How can he possibly be concerned about his people, his poor disciples? Well, that is when the drama begins to unfold. During supper, Jesus rose from supper. Well, in that culture, what would normally happen is that when you enter into a place to dine, there would normally be a servant or a slave that would wash one's feet. Or if you're too poor to have a servant or slave, the lowest person in the household, so probably the youngest person in the household, would have to wash everyone's feet. Now, they didn't have closed shoes. They walked with open sandals. They probably didn't have the nicest feet either, probably cracked and quite worn from walking on their feet. They didn't have baby powder to put on their feet to make them smell nice and keep them fresh. And so this was a very, very lowly task. But Jesus begins to show his love to them in a unique way. He rises from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and he began, and then taking a towel, he tied it to his waist. What was he doing? He was beginning to take on the form of a servant. He was laying aside his outer garments. He was getting on the towel, tying it, getting ready to wash their feet. He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around him. So what is evident is that this room that had been prepared for them, that was made ready for them, they had entered in, and there were 13 of them, Jesus and his 12 disciples, and there was no one to wash their feet. Well, now there's the question of who's going to wash their feet? Who's the lowest one here? Who's the one that will stoop down to wash our feet? And ultimately the question, you know, never gets answered because no one does. No one washed anyone's feet when they walked into that room. No one made ready for supper. No one was humble enough to give of themselves for the sake of others. Well, then We also get a clue in Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 22, that while they were eating the Passover, there was actually an argument about who's the greatest. In Luke chapter 22, verse 24, it says, "A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest." They couldn't read a room, could they? Jesus is sitting there knowing he's about to be betrayed, knowing that he is going to be crucified on a cross, knowing that his death is imminent, and the disciples are there arguing, who's the greatest? Which of us, Lord Jesus, is going to be the most prominent? And so we see that there was a problem of pride, a problem of arrogance in the room. And it is in that context of a people, of these disciples who are proud and wanting to be the greatest, vying for their own glory, that Jesus finally stands up and takes on the form of a servant. He begins to rise from supper, to lay aside his outer garments, taking a towel, tying it around his waist, pouring water into a basin, and beginning to wash the disciples' filthy feet, thus showing that he was the lowest of them all. He regarded himself as the most unimportant, as the servant, as the slave that was there to serve those around him. Well, this rather bothered Simon. See the increasing drama? He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" And you see that this doesn't make sense. Simon Peter is calling Jesus Lord, yet his Lord is the one that washes his feet. How can this possibly make sense? None of this is right. How is it that Jesus, who is the Lord of these disciples and the leader of this band, how is it that he is the one that is washing their feet? Peter is the only one that speaks up. Peter is the only one who can't stand what is happening. He says that this is not right in one sense. It is not right that you, my Lord, should wash my feet. Well, what does Jesus say to him? "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." So that's a rather cryptic answer. Basically, it tells Peter, you don't understand what's going on, but soon you'll understand. What is Jesus alluding to here? What is Jesus enacting as he washes Peter's and the rest of the disciples' feet? What he is demonstrating is how he serves us through the gospel. He is enacting what he does for us on the cross for us. It's as though he's putting on a show to demonstrate to these blind disciples what it is he came to do. And we can summarize it as washing my and your feet. Now, we've just said that Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is Lord. We must remember that John, at the start of his gospel, he emphasizes this clearly. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is who we're speaking of. All things were made through him, and without him was not made anything that was made. In him was life. This is God. This is him who has had eternal glory in the presence of his Father. This is him to whom all things belong. Is that not what he said in verse 3? "Knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God." This one came to serve us. This one came and took off his outer garments and tied a towel around his waist and began to wash the disciples' feet. This is the one that went to the cross on Calvary and died in our place in order that we might be made clean. This is he. Do you see the similarities between the incarnation, Jesus becoming flesh, and Jesus taking on the form of a servant here? Do you see how Jesus was sitting at the supper table, but eventually he rose from supper? We can think of the Son of God who dwelt in the presence of his Father, how he rose up from the right hand of the Father, and then he took on the form of a servant. He took on our humanity. He took on our human nature. And that's how he was busy taking off his outer garment. He laid aside his glory, laid aside his claim to remain in the presence of God. He laid that aside and he humbled himself, putting on the form of putting on the towel and came down to earth. This is almost a parallel between this and the incarnation. We see Christ coming down to earth to save us here in this passage. And so Jesus answers Peter, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" by saying, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." What he is saying is only after you see me crucified that you will understand. It is only once my hour has come that you will know what I am doing. Because as we've said, Jesus is acting out the gospel. Jesus is acting out what he does for sinners. He washes them. He saves them. He cleanses them. And so Peter, at this point, does not yet understand that Jesus Christ has come to do this. He has confessed that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. We know that he was the first one to really realize this and grasp this, but he does not yet fully understand what Christ came to do. And so it is offensive to him that Jesus would wash his feet. How is it that you, who are glorious and mighty, would stoop down to wash my feet? And perhaps there are some of you here this morning that are like that. Maybe you are too proud to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you are saying that, Lord, and it's perhaps it looks like a false humility, but it's, Lord, you don't have to save me. I'm not worth that. I'm not worth saving. But it is actually a prideful thing to not submit to Christ and to receive his salvation. Peter perhaps thought, Lord, let me stop you there. I'll wash my feet quickly, and then I'll wash your feet. Let me stop you there. And sometimes we can maybe think that way, Lord Jesus, I don't need your forgiveness at this time. I'll work it out. I'll do some good for you. I'll make you happy today. I'll go to church. I'll read my Bible. I'll say my prayers. Then it'll be all right. But we need to realize that there's nothing we can do but be cleaned by Christ, but be washed by him. There's no salvation but in Jesus Christ. There's no hope, there's no life, there's nothing except in him. And Peter didn't quite grasp that yet. He still thought that he could do something for Christ, not realizing that the gospel is about what Christ does for us in saving us from our sins. Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." And again, Peter's rather eccentric at times, and you know, he goes from extremes. He says, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answers, and he says, "You shall never wash my feet." Then Jesus answered him again, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Well, what is Jesus highlighting there? Again, if we understand the picture of what is happening here, that Jesus washing the disciples' feet pictures Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. If Peter does not have his feet washed, that means that Christ has not covered his sin. We must understand that if one does not come to Christ in faith and believe in him and is washed by Jesus Christ, that person is not saved. That person is not a Christian. And that is what Jesus is saying here. In picture form, if I don't wash your feet, if I don't clean you, then how is it that you can partake in my salvation? We must all be washed by Christ. We must all be cleaned by him. We must all come to the foot of the cross and receive salvation from him. If I do not wash you, you have no share with me. It is not enough. I think we heard this last week in the morning as well. It is not enough to have a mere mental grasp of the gospel, to say, yes, Jesus is God. Yes, Jesus is man. Yes, Jesus died on the cross. Yes, he rose again. But we have to come and ask him to wash us. We have to, in a sense, allow him to to wash us. Allow him to clean us. Allow him to save us from our sins. We must call upon him and we must ask him to do this, and then we must receive this from him. If we do not, we have no share in him. Have you had your feet washed by Christ? Have you perhaps said, "No, Lord, not me. Not my feet." Perhaps because you think that there's perhaps two ways about it. Perhaps it is because you think your feet are not dirty, so you don't need anyone to clean. "Oh, Lord, I already took a shower. I don't need my feet cleaned. Lord, I've already done enough. I've already done enough good, done my dues. So, Lord, I don't have to ask you for salvation, ask you for forgiveness, call upon you." Or perhaps it is the other way, maybe a little bit of what Peter was thinking. "Lord, I am unworthy of you to clean my feet, and so I won't ask." And if we wait until we are worthy, we will never ask, and we will never have our feet washed. We must realize that we are unworthy, and that is why Christ had to do it himself. And then Peter said to him, and again, notice the extremes of Peter, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." He goes from, "Lord, don't wash my feet," to, "Lord, wash all of me, clean me completely." And we can understand the heart of Peter, can't we? He wants to have a share with Christ. As he said, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. But Peter, again, lacking that understanding. Peter is misunderstanding what Christ is trying to demonstrate here. The salvation is not literally in Jesus washing feet, but salvation would be through the literal death of his body on that cross for our sins. But Peter is now misunderstanding the picture and saying, well, if he doesn't wash my feet, I have no share with him. Better wash all of me, make sure I get in. But the Lord Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean." Jesus stresses here that, you know, if you have taken a shower, and you've cleaned and you've scrubbed. Perhaps if you have tile floors, you might know this more than if you have carpeted floors. If you have tile floors and you don't sweep the floor, especially if you have pets, your feet very quickly get covered in hairs and in dirt and in muck. And you can't climb in bed with those kind of feet, or else your bed will feel like a sandpit. And so before bed, you either have to dust them off, or maybe get a cloth and wipe them off before you climb into bed to make sure that, you know, you keep the bed nice and tidy. But what this picture allows us to understand is that if you are a Christian and if you have believed in Christ, like Peter believed in Christ. He didn't understand everything, but he was a Christian. There's also a comfort for us. We don't understand everything, but if we believe sincerely, we are his disciples. But if we believe in Christ, we have been washed. We have been cleaned. The blood of Christ has cleansed us from all our unrighteousness and has brought us to the Father. And Jesus, the sacrifice for our sins, that the Lamb of God without spot or blemish has made us spotless. If you are a Christian, that is true of you. And it was true of Peter then. That is what Christ can do for us. And so, if anyone wants to enter into heaven, they need to have that cleansing. They need to be washed by Christ. Not the feet, but our souls washed by the blood of Christ. If we have that, then we are acceptable to God and we have fellowship with God and we have the gift of eternal life. It is given to us. But now, notice how Jesus says, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet." You see, as Christians, and you will know this, we have been cleansed by Christ, forgiven, reconciled to God. We are new creatures now. We live for the Lord. We love the Lord. But so often we do cover our feet in muck. We often tread in those hairs and the dirt, and our feet get rather dirty quite quickly. This reminds us that though we are redeemed sinners, we still sin. We still fall short. We still fail. Peter, we know that he would deny Christ 3 times in a few chapters. He would turn his back on the Lord. He would disregard Christ and he would act as though he had no knowledge of him. that we might say that that may be up to your ankles by that point, not just the feet, but he sinned, in short. He sinned, and we sin. Daily we fail to love Christ. Daily we fail to consecrate ourselves to him. Daily we neglect to love and worship him. Daily we forget to that we are his, that we belong to him, and that we are to live for his purpose and his will. And so what we do is we dirty our feet. Well, Jesus here is saying that, well, even as a Christian, you need washing for your feet. It doesn't mean you're not a Christian when you sin, but you do mess up, and you do the wrong thing, and you do add sins to your account. But what you need is to come to Christ again. Let him cleanse you. Let him forgive you. Know that the blood of Christ is sufficient even for you. Does not matter how bad you have messed up. Does not matter how great your sin is. Does not matter how long you have walked in the mud. But if you are a Christian and you come to Christ, he will once again clean your feet. Well, this does comfort us. Again, let us remember that Jesus was loving his disciples to the end. And so he's acting out his love for them. He's saying, on the cross, I am going to die for your sins. I'm going to lay down my life. And that is what I'm showing as I wash your feet. But also, even as my disciples, having washed you and cleansed you from your sin, know that there's daily grace to cleanse you and restore you to fellowship with God. And so that is why he says, and you are clean, speaking of all the disciples, but not every one of you. There's one there who still was filthy. There was one there who had not put his trust in the Lord Jesus. There was one there who had not taken that much needed shower after a long day in the heat, in the sun, and in the muck. There was one there who had not allowed Christ to wash his soul. And perhaps there's one here today. Have you denied Christ's gift of salvation? Have you said, no, not me. Don't wash me. I don't need it, or I'm not worthy of it. Doesn't matter what you're saying. But if you are dirty, if you are unclean, if you have not been washed by the blood of Christ, if you have not fallen at the foot of the cross and called upon him, well, then you are unclean. And you are not his child. You do not belong to the Lord God. What must you do? Well, you must humble yourself and come to God. You must humble yourself and see your need for him. You must humble yourself and say that I cannot clean myself. I've got blood-stained hands and I cannot wash it off. There's nothing I can do to make myself right with God. And that is where the promise lies. At the end of the book, that this is the purpose of the book, is this, that these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John 20, verse 31. Do you believe that? Do you trust in him? Well, this drama continues, and he says, when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I've done to you? And now, as perhaps if we go back to verse 4 and verse 5, where Jesus rises from supper, he lays aside his garment, he takes on a towel, and he washes the disciples' feet. And then in verse 12, he finishes washing their feet, he puts on his outer garment, and he resumes his place. Again, a picture of Christ's, both his humiliation into this world. He became man, became a servant of sinners. He dwelt among us, where he was crucified and suffered and died. But then eventually his exaltation, where he is raised back into his glorious position. We know he is raised from the dead. So he resumes his place to life. But then not only that, he ascends into heaven and he takes his place at the right hand of the Father. And so it's as though he has put on his outer garment and resumed his place, sitting at the right hand of the Father, even now. And so again, we see this picture of the gospel being enacted through Jesus here in this text. But he asks them a penetrating question. Do you understand what I've done to you? Believer, do you understand what Christ has done to you? Do you understand that he has loved you and given himself for you and saved you and called you his own and made you his own? Do you see that he has laid down, he shed his blood upon that cross? Do you see those the nails that pierced his hands? The crown of thorns pressed into his head, the whipping and the lashing and the scoffing and the mocking, the abandonment for you. Do you understand what he has done to you? Do you? Has it penetrated your heart that Jesus Christ has washed you and cleansed you? Do you understand? That's in essence what he's asking. He's not saying just the foot washing. Indeed, that's included. He's saying, look at the foot washing. Look what I've done for you. Do you understand what I've done? Do you see the humility? Do you see the love? But he's pointing to the cross saying, you know, you're going to see that. Do you understand? He says, you call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. And this is a wonderful description of a Christian. A Christian is one who calls Jesus teacher and Lord. We are his disciples and we are his servants. That's what a Christian is, one who submits to the teachings of Christ and the lordship of Christ. That is a Christian. But he says, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. And that answers the question, why did Jesus, in verse 2 and 4, why did Jesus rise from supper and lay aside his garments and come? Why did he do this act of humility to display the gospel to them? It is that they may wash one another's feet. It is that they might see the love of Christ and then display the love of Christ to one another. If you go back to Luke chapter 22, when they were disputing about who's better and who's the greatest, Jesus says in verse 25, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. Right? So those who are in power in the Gentile kingdoms, they use that lordship. You can see their boss, you can see they're powerful, but not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest and the leader as one who serves. We see that in Christ, though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but he humbled himself. He emptied himself. He came down in the form of a servant to save us. And for who is greater, one who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not one who reclines at table, but I am among you as one who serves? And there's the challenge to us this day. At Christmas, we reflect particularly upon Christ laying aside his outer garment, taking a towel, tying it around his waist, and washing our feet. Do we understand this? Do we understand how much Christ has loved us? Do we understand the love of God? 1 John 4, verse 9, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. There's the love of God. And now that love has become an example to us. Verse 15, for I have given you an example. Christ has given us an example in how he has washed the disciples' feet here, but also in the gospel in a greater sense of how we should treat one another. Well, this is a challenge, is it not? Sinclair Ferguson gives a helpful comment. When last have you knelt down and washed another person's feet for Christ's sake? It's a spiritual health check. Ask yourself, when last did I do what Christ did here? When last did I follow the example of Jesus in the gospel, in what he has done for me, and share that with others? If we cannot remember when that last was, perhaps, you know, we must ask ourselves, do we just simply lack understanding of what he has done? You know, do we need to grow Are we maybe like Peter who you know, this is before the cross, so it was maybe harder for him to understand. We looking back, do we grasp how much he has done for us? And therefore, it's difficult for us to serve others because we don't see this love. Or have we just grown, it's just cold. I hear it every Sunday. It's ordinary. You know, I'm used to it. And so it doesn't move us. It's not penetrating our souls and our hearts with the love of God. Is that you, maybe? Because this is a challenge to us. When last have we washed another's feet? When last have we disregarded our pride, disregarded our status, disregarded our interests, and served others? And this is what the call of being a Christian is. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant, remember, he is our Lord, and so we are his servants. A servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. And so he's simply making the point, if I, your Lord, your teacher, your God, your Savior, have done this for you, then how much more should you do this for me? That is the challenge for us. And so we must ask ourselves, how can I wash my brother's feet? How can I do this? Well, simply, I think we must just begin by saying, you know, if you just look across the page of verse 34, new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I've loved you, you also are to love one another. You can think of all the other one another commandments. Bear one another's burden. When last have you come alongside somebody who's suffering and borne their burden? When last have you wept with those who wept, rejoiced with those who rejoiced? When last have you given of your time and your energy to be with that person who maybe is difficult to be with? When last have you given attention to widows and orphans? These are challenging questions for us. When last with your spouse have you simply said, what I want and what I think is not as important as what they want and what they think, as long as it is, you know, not ungodly? When last have you decided that I am going to serve this person no matter how much it hurts? You know, we often, you know, want to protect ourselves, but Christ served us unto death. Will we do the same? The challenge then, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. It is it sounds rather contradictory, because to serve others in this way means that we're giving ourselves and we're sacrificing, which is a difficult thing to do, yet Jesus says we are blessed if we do this. Jesus was blessed by his heavenly Father when he came and he saved those people that his Father had given him. He is now exalted at the right hand of the Father and given a name above every other name. We too, if we serve one another, if we become least in the kingdom of heaven, we will be the greatest. If we become the youngest, we will be regarded as the greatest. And so the challenge to us is, have we ever known this blessing? Have we ever given ourselves and known the joy of serving others sacrificially as Christ did? Do we count it a privilege to show the love of Christ to others? I think as we do this, when we give ourselves to serving others, the greatest blessing is that we know more of Christ, isn't it? Because then we will actually know what it means to sacrifice. We'll actually know what it means to give of ourselves. Do we even know what that means? Only in a small part. The more we give ourselves to loving one another, serving one another, the more we will know the love of Christ, how he has washed our feet, how great his love toward us is, and the more then we will serve others. And so it will go on and on and on. So the challenge this morning, look at the example of Christ. His love for you, how he's washed you, how he's cleansed you if you are a believer, how he's saved you from your sins, and then give yourself to the service of Christ. Give yourself to his commandment to wash others' feet. Give yourselves to love as he has loved, however hard it may be. That is the challenge for us this morning. But it must come from understanding what he has done. If you don't understand what he has done to you, you cannot do what he has called you to do. And if you do not know Christ, well, I think as you think of Peter, how he cried out to the Lord, "Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head." If you are an unbeliever, that is not a bad thing to pray this morning. "Lord, wash me. Lord, save me. Lord, have mercy on me. You know, I see my sin. I see I'm filthy from head to toe. Wash me." For he can do so to all those who call upon him, who believe in him. Let's pray. Dear Father, we come to you, Lord. We thank you for the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that he is our Savior who has given us so much, who's given his life, given his all to redeem us from our sins and to give us peace with God and to grant us eternal life. And how much more we could say on this. But he is not only our Savior, but our Lord and our teacher. We are to follow him and to be his servants. How much easier it is, Lord, just to sit back and to just be glad where we're at. But Lord, we forget that we have been called to a life of service, a life of following Christ. Help us to follow in his steps, Lord. Help us to wash one another's feet. Help us to give ourselves to not that which is convenient or nice or easy for us, but that which will be a blessing to one another. I pray, Father, that you would grant us the understanding of the love of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may be able to say, "Do you understand what I've done to you?" We would say, "Yes, Lord, I do, but may I understand more?" And I pray that this would just stimulate us to serve Christ faithfully. Oh, Father, I pray, Lord, for anyone who is unwashed by the Lord Jesus, that you would help them to see that they are in need, that their sin is filthy before you, and that, Lord, without that cleaning, they cannot come into your presence. They cannot come dirty in their sin, but that Christ can wash them white as snow. Oh, Lord, may they see this, I pray. And, Lord, forgive us our daily sins. We muddy our feet every day. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would forgive us and help us to always turn to you and confess our sins and be quick to do this, to have a short account with you. And Lord, I pray, may we know your blessing as we seek to follow and serve you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Amen.